Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 18. You will recall in our last study we said that in chapters 18 and 19 we are going to find, among other things, a series of contrasts. We said to you that we would find in these two chapters a contrast between man's understanding in God's wisdom, a contrast between God's command and man's compliance, and a contrast between God's challenge and man's response, and finally, a contrast between God's choosing and man's cooperation. Now, when we discussed with you the contrast between man's understanding and God's wisdom, we pointed out to you how, in the moving of the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh, we had an illustration of man's depending upon his own understanding instead of depending upon the wisdom of God. In this illustration, it was very definitely emphasized to us the danger that all of us face in depending upon our own understanding instead of the wisdom of God. As we continue our discussion today, we want to notice the second contrast as it is illustrated in this portion of the Word of God: God's command and man's compliance. When God gives a command, does man comply really, fully, readily, completely? Or is there in this portion of the Word of God an illustration of how the human heart reacts to the commands of God in another fashion? I believe there is, and this is an important lesson for us to learn, or an important lesson for us to renew in our thinking, because all too often we mistakenly assume there is immediate compliance with the command of God when there is not. God's command in relation to Israel's occupation of the land is found in two words. Those two words were, "slay utterly." It might be wise for us to go back in our thinking to the time when things were first brought to the attention of Israel. So we ask you to look at chapter 20 of the book of Deuteronomy. You will notice that when God gave command concerning the occupation of the land of Israel, he told how the occupation should be. Notice, please, verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 20, 16. God said, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." Now, let us pause for a moment and recognize what we have said. God said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you slay utterly all the inhabitants of the land. Now, let us not miss the point of our meditation by questioning the justice of God in a command like this. We will say to you that the reason that God gave for this command is found in verse 18, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. There was not a more corrupt people on the earth than the tribes of Canaan at this particular era of the world's history. And when God commanded that they should be slain, he was not speaking without love and mercy in mind. The cup of their iniquity was full. Israel was the instrument in his hand to bring about his punishment on them. God's command then was slay utterly. So, let us fix our mind on that without the side issues in which we might get involved. I wonder then, how did Israel comply with God's command? Well, we will look a bit further in the study for man's compliance, and we will find man's compliance expressed in the book of Joshua, chapter 18, the first verse, in the words, "The land was subdued." We read, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Are you thinking, what was God's command? God's command was slay utterly. And how did man comply? By subduing the land. You see, Israel thought that she knew more than God knew, and she was quite content for a peaceful coexistence. And perhaps you were saying, if you are not familiar with the ways of God, was that so terribly bad, terribly bad? Go back to Numbers chapter 33, and notice what God said was the result of Israel's failing to comply with his command. Because God, in his omniscience, knew that though the command was given, the compliance would be less than full. He said in Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." God's command: slay utterly, man's compliance: subdue instead of slay. And here is an illustration of a principle that is very vitally related to the matter of victorious living. Now, there are numerous ways to express the subject of victorious living: spirituality, living in fellowship, not under the dominion of sin. But though there be many ways to express it, few people enjoy it. And if you stop to think, what men do in relation to a lack of victory, you will realize that this is true. Many Christians have settled for a peaceful coexistence with their sins. They say to themselves, "I don't need perfect victory. I'll just learn to live with it." Now wait just a moment before you jump to conclusions. We are not talking about sinless perfection. We are talking about victory over sin. There is a vast difference. Romans chapter 6 points out the spiritual application of this Old Testament illustration. Romans 6, the subject is introduced in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Figuratively speaking, in this first verse of Romans chapter 6, we are in the land. We have been delivered out of Egypt in the last verse of chapter 5. We are in the land now, and we are faced with this question. Since the enemy has been defeated, shall we just lie down on the job? Shall we act as though nothing is expected of us from this time forward? And Paul answers with the phrase, "God forbid," which involves the idea of an absolute abhorrence of any such suggestion. Are we just going to get by now that we are saved by grace? Paul answers the question in verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Act in relation to your state. Act in relation to that which has been accomplished. Without going into excessive detail, when Christ died upon the cross, he not only died for us, he died as us, which means that everything in relation to sin that happened to Christ when he died on the cross happened to us, because he died as us. "Reckon this to be true," said the Apostle Paul. Romans 6:12. Should we read it, "Get along the best you can with all of the sins of your mortal body"? Do not obey the lust of the flesh any more than you have to? Is that the way it reads? No, that is not the way it reads at all. And yet, that's the way some folk think it reads. They get along the best they can. They fight the battle, losing more battles than they win. They are subjected to many things that rob them of their victory because they have decided upon a peaceful coexistence instead of slaying utterly. Look at Romans 6, verse 12, as it is actually written. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Reckon. It says, refuse to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Do not take up peaceful coexistence for the enemy. For if you do, these lusts of the flesh will be continual pricks in your side and thorns in your flesh, and there will not be the victory that God has promised. Now, let me make something clear. Many of God's dear children are going to go to heaven from the state that I am describing, that of living in peaceful coexistence with the enemies that they ought to have done something about a long time ago. And because they have failed to do it, they are not living in victory, but in peaceful coexistence. They have not slain utterly. Instead, they make an effort to subdue, and every time they think they have the enemy subdued, the enemy makes his presence known again. Have you ever had any experience like that? Have you ever had an experience with a bad temper? And you decide, now this temper of mine, I'm going to subdue it. So you grit your teeth, you clench your fist, and you say, I'm not going to get mad if it kills me. And it nearly kills you, because you just cannot subdue the enemy with which you are living in peaceful coexistence. What can you do about it? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, put to death. And then those things are mentioned which should be mortified: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice Colossians 3, verse 6, for which things sake are the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put off the new, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Somebody says when they read these verses, that sounds as if you are talking about somebody that has never been saved. No, we are talking about a Christian who has not heeded God's command to slay utterly. We are talking about a Christian who is living in peaceful coexistence with the lusts of the flesh. Well, we've been using some terminology here that the Scripture uses, and you are probably wondering what you may do literally about this. And so in our next meeting together around the Word of God, we will discuss with you just exactly how you can slay utterly and thus comply with God's command without any reservation of any kind whatsoever.